Well, I enjoyed that. Thank you for the privilege of letting me be here this morning, and I'd ask if you'd now join me in prayer, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do clap our hands for joy over being called your people. We praise you that you are a great God, a sovereign God. We praise you, Lord, that you're holy and just. And we thank you, Lord, that you're merciful to us. And we come to you today thanking you for your mercy towards us, thanking you for calling us to be your people. Lord, as we come a week off of our great Resurrection Sunday celebration, we thank you for what you've done for us to reach out to us in mercy. And I pray today with thanksgiving that so many men and women are gathered together, so many children gathered together in your name. And we thank you that we have the freedom to be here, the freedom to call on your name without being harmed and incarcerated and having our opportunities taken away from us because we worship you openly. And we know, Lord, that to whom much is given, much is required. And we pray that we could be good servants of what you've given us, be good stewards. Lord, you've not only died in our place. Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection. And the penalty of our sin is not only erased, but sin's power over us has been broken. And we pray to be able to see that and glimpse that and hold on to that today. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my words. Help me as we open your word. Help me to say things that will encourage your people here. And I pray their hearts would be open to your word. And I pray, Lord, you would bind me from saying anything that would harm these people whom you cherish and love and gave your life for. Lord Jesus, be with us in a special way today through your Spirit. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is Paul's Great Intercessory Prayer. And if you would care to read along with me, the text I've chosen is Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15, going through the end of the chapter. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'd like for you to reflect with me for a moment on that early church, the early church that Paul was writing to here at Ephesus, part of it in Ephesus, the church scattered around the Mediterranean. I've been thinking lately, because I've had my students contemplating this in one of my classes, what factors were involved that the church would go from, as best as early church historians can tell us, from probably 500 at the most really committed disciples of Jesus at the time of his ascension to over 200,000 by the time of the end of the book of Acts, about 30 years later. And to what can we attribute this really tremendous growth of the early church, a persecuted church, but an extremely dedicated church? And there are many factors, we know that. But certainly one of them had to be the prayer life that we see manifested in Paul here. I'm convinced that today we pay a lot of lip service to prayer, but we're not really committed to it. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is to see Paul's great intercessory prayer for this church at Ephesus. And we're going to look at that. And I want to challenge you to begin to pray for one another here at Bethany Chapel in the same way. And I think if we do this for one another, we're going to see tremendous resurrection power at work. Juxtapose this early church growing from, say, 500 to maybe a quarter of a million in a period of time of 30, 35 years or so. And compare that with what we see so often happening in North America today in the church. Last week, I preached at a church in the city in Chicago that has not had a pastor for 2 years. And the reason they haven't had a pastor for 2 years is that 2 years ago, the pastor had an affair with the head of the Sunday school in the church. And it devastated the flock, and they've scattered. Many of them go nowhere. Some are going to other churches. Not long before that, I was preaching in a church where a couple of the leaders in the congregation told me, they said, there has not been one person in our church in over a decade, not one woman, not one man, who has committed their lives to any type of major full-time Christian service. Now, obviously, everybody isn't called to go into full-time Christian service, and we hear a great deal, and rightfully so, about witnessing where we are in the marketplace, in our professions, and in our careers, but there's something wrong with a church where nobody, a large church over a decade, nobody volunteers to go into Christian work and take up the mantle of being a missionary or a servant on a full-time basis, relying on the rest of the congregation to support them. When Mary and I first lived in Colorado, when we moved out to Colorado about 1970 or 1971, and we neither one were believers, but we joined a church. We joined a church because it seemed like a good thing for our family, and I think it was in a way. In that church, no one challenged us for ages to any kind of discipleship or commitment. Juxtapose that with the early church. Even worse, the congregation that we were a part of had an opportunity to do great service in the city of Boulder, Colorado. It was in the 1970s, and young people, the age of a lot of our Wheaton College students, had dropped out of school. They were on the road. They were runaways. Not so many throwaways as we have today. There were more runaways. And many of them listening to the music about the Rocky Mountains, listening to all kinds of songs about the Rockies and coming out into the West, ended up in Boulder, and then they'd get disillusioned with where they were, and some of them wanted to get back home. And they'd had it with drinking and drugging and free love, and they were down and hurting and wanted to go home. And the city of Boulder offered our church, because it was so centrally located, right in the middle of the University of Colorado community, right on the hill, as it was called, they said, we will underwrite a telephone bank if you'll open your church 5 days a week to let young people walk in here, and they'll be given a free phone call back to their parents. And you can just use the entryway of your church. We'll set it up. We're going to have 4 phones in here. We'll have people to run it. What a tremendous opportunity to reach out to some of the most hurting people in North America a decade ago. And our church had a congregational meeting, and it was voted down. We wouldn't do it. That was a close vote. Not everybody shared that narrow view, but there were people who stood up and said, these people are dirty. They'll use our bathrooms. These people are on drugs. They'll be a bad influence with our children who come in here for daycare and for afternoon programs. We don't want them. What a difference between the church that Christ raised up early and where so many of us are today. That same church, by the way, and I don't condemn it because it's the place where my wife first heard grace preached. And I'll always love that pastor, and I'll always love that church, because Jesus Christ was lifted up and my wife heard grace there and became a believer. And 4 years later, I became a believer because of her witness and the witness of some other people, especially a student in my life. But the point is this. Here was a church that preached grace and preached Christ, but never preached the power to overcome sin now. In fact, cheap grace was preached. And we were told we could do nothing for our salvation, which was right, but we were never challenged to do anything beyond see that the penalty of sin had been removed in our lives. The penalty of sin was gone, but nobody ever talked to us about the power of sin that still enchains so many people, that we could break loose from that. But this is what I think is involved in this prayer. Go through some of these verses with me here as we look at this prayer that Paul raised up to the Lord for this church at Ephesus that he loved so much. First of all, in verse 16 here, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Because I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the other saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Paul's grateful for this church. He's grateful for the fellow believers, the men and women in that church that love Jesus and are faithful to Him. How much time do you spend in your prayer life? And I know a lot of you have a vital prayer life. How much time do you give thanking the Lord for other members of this congregation? Giving thanks for the brothers and sisters in this chapel. I guarantee you, if you do that like Paul did, you begin to see everybody differently. It's a way to get beyond looking at the flaws, looking at the shortcomings, and begin to thank the Lord. You know, I thank the Lord for Brother Lauber. Thank the Lord for Brother Marshall. Thank the Lord for Sister Bruce. Thank the Lord for the Hawthorns. Thank the Lord for these students who come in here when this college is in session. Thank the Lord for a young mother who has a baby that does cry out in this church. Thanking the Lord that there are young lives in here. Giving thanks for the believers. Look at verse 17. He says, I keep asking. Now he's talking about how he prays for them. You see, there's this great prayer network. Paul is trying to get these people. He's encouraging these people and talking to them. He's trying to say, I pray for you all the time, and I want you to know how I pray for you. And what he then does, and you can see this throughout his epistles, he keeps coming back and saying, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm praying for you. By the way, pray for me. Pray that this will happen. There was this great prayer network going on all over the Mediterranean. It's no wonder the church was growing so rapidly. Look at this verse 17. I keep asking. I keep praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I thank God for you, and I keep praying, asking that you receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation to get ahead, to overcome every earthly problem you have. No, but that you'll get to know Him better. To Paul, the most important thing, everything, was to know Jesus better. His prayer for the members of that congregation was that they know Jesus Christ better. He said, I keep asking for that. I keep asking that for you. How often And I don't say this to criticize this chapel at all, because I know the vitality of many of the believers here. That's not the point. And I know that Brother Marshall preached a sermon on the doctrine of hell. My goodness, these things are hardly ever spoken of anywhere. Today, we sang hymns looking to the second coming of Christ. How many people ever look to the second coming of Christ in Christendom and North America anymore? You people do many things very well. That's not the point. I'm trying to encourage you just to put a little finer point on it and go a little farther. Not only giving thanks for one another, but praying that all the members of this congregation, the people that come in and worship with you regularly, that they come to know Jesus Christ better. For Jimmy and Andrea, that they not only, that the preparations for their May 25th wedding would go beautifully and Christ would be glorified in it, but along the way they'll know Him better. Verse 18. He goes on talking about this prayer. He said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for those of us who believe. He's asking, look at the wording here. I wish I were a Greek exegete like my brother Hawthorne, and I could probably do some great things with this, but I can't. But I can read this English Bible, and it says, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the eyes of your heart may be illuminated, that you'll be more than Christians who have doctrinal knowledge, but that your hearts will be illumined. How often do you pray that for the brothers and sisters here? That the eyes of their heart would be open. And you know the kind of people he's praying that they'll be. You've met them. You know the people that are like hot burning embers. You've been around them. Their hearts are so on fire that when you're around them, you're edified. You're driven closer to Jesus. You get a sense that you were in the presence of a godly woman. You know the kind of women I'm talking about. The kind of men I'm talking about. These are people that the eyes of their hearts are open, not just their minds, to the reality of what Christ has done and is doing and for the great hope that they have. Verse 19 is so important. I read part of it just now. Let me read a little farther in it on down through verse 21. It's the eyes of your heart that you would know His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. What He's saying here is that this power, see, the resurrection was so important to these people. They preached the resurrection all the time. They didn't preach felt needs all the time. They didn't go around begging people to consider coming to chapel, coming to worship God because maybe they'd get some felt need met. They went in great enthusiasm saying, it's almost beyond belief. Jesus died and He's raised from the dead. He came back to life. He lives. And the power that raised Him up will course through you if the Holy Spirit will illumine your hearts. And you not only will have power that will remove the penalty of sin that you justly have coming to you. Not only will that be washed away, but there will be a power unleashed that will enable you to produce fruit that will glorify God. Most of us know that we are relieved from the penalty of our sin, but do we believe that the resurrection power has broken the power of the sin in our lives? I can't tell you how many people I run into over and over again. They say, Lyle, this sin has got me. I can't get out of it. I love that Charles Wesley hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues, where it says, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Maybe we could spend more time praying for one another that they know that power, that they experience that resurrection power. That power, like greater than any power there is, which lifted Christ from the grave, brought him to the right hand of the Father. Resurrection power, which is the power for the new life that Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, that when we have it, it puts out such a stench that Satan is furious and pounds on you. And it's such an attractive bouquet to those whom the Holy Spirit has touched that they are attracted to you and want to be around you. Resurrection power. The power that should be growing in each of us. And Paul was praying that that would happen to this church at Ephesus as he looked at them. The power to have a new life. The power to overcome sin. Not only the power to overcome sin, but the power to witness. In Acts, the first chapter, the 8th verse, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, God said, you will receive power to witness. Not a guilt trip to witness. Not somebody manipulating you to witness. Not somebody giving you a slick program to use to witness. You'll be given power. That is the resurrection power of Christ that will make you attractive. And the people whose hearts he's already broken open will be open to hearing it. And then, of course, the power to serve. The power to serve. The resurrection power enables one to serve. Enables one to do the lowly thing of service. As I was praying about this message this week, I very much wanted to conclude this morning telling you that I prayed for each of you that you could have the kind of resurrection power that was obvious in the life of Hugh Latimer when he was executed in 1555 on October 16th in Oxford in 1555. And I'm going to tell you about it, but that's not my primary prayer for you because I think the Lord convicted me that that's not the bottom line for us. Latimer, you may know, was persecuted for his faith. If you've been to Oxford, maybe you've had, Mary and I sometimes have tea down in the basement of the Randolph Hotel. We can't afford tea up on the main level, but you can go in the basement and get cheap tea, and it's the very same scones, very same cakes, very same tea at about half the price. Sometimes we drop in there for tea in the afternoon. And right across from the Randolph Hotel is a monument. And at the place where that monument is, many Christians were executed there. But on the midday of the 16th of October, 1555, Hugh Latimer and a divine named Ridley were strapped back to back. And branches were put around them. And they were set on fire. Just as the torch was being lighted, observers who were there to watch these men who were being persecuted by the established church, they heard Latimer turn his head around and say to Ridley, he said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man." Now the fire is beginning to lap up. The smoke is coming up. He says, "Be of good comfort and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And what a way to die. And both of them were consumed by the flames and the candle hasn't gone out. But I really felt under conviction that, you know, I think probably every man and woman in this congregation could handle the martyr's death. There's a certain inevitability about the great crises that come, isn't there? And there's a lot of prayer support, and one can go forth and hold one's head up and say the right things and get through the great crises. But maybe what we need to pray for one another more than anything, because most of us will not meet a martyr's death. I pray you don't. I pray I don't. But what we do need resurrection power for is living out the daily problems of life and doing them as graceful Christians so that others will notice us and notice and want to know about the hope we have. I think about the basic. I happened to do a wedding yesterday, and I was thinking a lot because of that, thinking a lot about Andrea and Jim and the wedding they're looking forward to. And I thought, you know, this is a great time of preparing for a wedding, but it's also a time of great tension, time of enormous problems, one headache after another. One, you know, but the resurrection power to be able to flow with these things and work them out, a time when families gather together, but families get in one another's way. When gratuitous advice is offered, or maybe not enough is offered, nobody seems to be able to help one another. I think of my sister in Christ, Janet Bruce, the resurrection power which she demonstrates to deal daily with a bunch of faculty who lay demands on her and seldom thank her, expect her to do everything from make their coffee and get their things done. I remember handing her something just on Friday. She was coming down the hall with her arms loaded with things, and I hand her something that needed to be done. You know, what a thoughtless thing. The resurrection power to be able to do as she did, to smile and go to work on it. The resurrection power to be able to deal with the disappointments, to live in humility and kindness with relatives who can be impossible, with colleagues and associates who can be possible. My wife right now, God bless her, is daily packing my mother, cleaning her house, trying to help her move, and she's trying to finish her last term paper for her last class in her master's program, and I've seen Mary go on and smile as her hands have been in dirt up to her elbows, cleaning a garage, dumping 8 years of trash, trying to help clean things up. Not that my mother makes it impossible, but I saw here is resurrection power to smile and serve me and serve my mother while I'm doing other things. That's the kind of thing Paul's really talking about to these Ephesian Christians. The resurrection power to be able to live in kindness and humility, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of the adversity that comes upon every one of us. In the midst of the common, everyday problems that we deal with. The car won't start when you're running late. A job is lost. The last decent piece of meat, and I heard about this the other day, the last decent piece of meat in the house, and it was ruined in the oven. And there wasn't any. How does one flow with that? How does one live? To get through those rocky places. Well, my challenge for you and my prayer for you is that you would make it a commitment. And maybe Sunday's a good day for that. I don't know how you celebrate the Lord's Day. I try not to spend the day grading papers because I feel that's not what God's calling me to do. I try to read books I enjoy reading, or try to listen to tapes that I'd like to hear, or just sit with Mary, or maybe take a walk. But it also, sometimes the Sabbath rest can be spent profitably praying for the brothers and sisters that mean so much to us. And that's my prayer for you, that you could begin to pray for people here and pray as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Being thankful for one another, remembering one another by name, thanking the Lord for the brothers and sisters. That the brothers and sisters and you yourself would have the wisdom to know him better, to really know him, rather than just know about him, but to really know him. And for yourself and for the brothers and sisters to have the eyes of their hearts illumined so that they could more clearly know the blessed hope and to experience the resurrection power. Power to overcome and to live alluring lives on a daily basis, whether you go to the stake or you merely have to deal with a bad grade or a disappointing outcome to a relationship that has meant a great deal and has been extremely important. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You have given us the power to overcome sin and to overcome the defeats. Lord, every woman and man here will experience great trials and problems. They'll experience minor ones. And we don't walk with You so that these are avoided. We walk with You so that we can glorify You in the midst of them. Lord, we want to know You better. And this morning I pray with thanksgiving for the believers in this flock. I thank You for all of them. I thank You for each person here. I thank You that they know You and love You. And I pray if there are any here that don't know You and love You, that they would come to know You. And I pray that for each person here, that the eyes of their hearts would be open so that they could see Your light better and have an intimate relationship with You. God, I pray this for them. And I pray also that they would experience the resurrection power of Jesus. Jesus, You are the resurrection. You are the resurrection. You are the life. Thank You for inviting us to be joint heirs with You. We pray it in Your name. Amen.